Well, greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. Now, we're going to have everything set up so that beginning next week, that is, with this sermon that we're going to cover today, that we will have it up online so anyone, when the Sabbath comes to you, it will be available before sundown New Zealand time. And then in all 24 time zones around the world, you can download and watch a Sabbath sermon that was given the Sabbath before. Now this way then, we're going to be able to provide more for more people without having to be restricted with a phone call in, and you have to do it at a certain time, or a Skype call in, either one, which on a small scale, those things work pretty good. But if we're doing it around the world, it's not going to work quite that well. Now, we've heard so much about disaster, trouble, and all kinds of problems, so I'm going to do something entirely different, something I haven't done in a long, long, long time. And as a matter of fact, I don't even remember when I gave a sermon on this, and it is concerning the booklet, God or No God. Now, Duncan MacLeod did an excellent job in writing this book, and he has all the facts in it necessary. But I heard the other day that 20% of the youth, between 15 and 20% of the youth, are now atheists. How did they become atheists? Why did they become atheists? Well, I might even in this series give a sermon, I agree 90% with the atheists. Because in analyzing what the atheists are really angry about, it's religion and silly practices and superstitions and taking away the dignity of the individual to make their own choices. So I'm going to cover 7 proofs that God exists. I've got another book here by Ray Comfort, and he's a big discomfort to atheists, entitled, Nothing Created Everything. Yeah. And there are a few quotes in here that are quite good. So I'm not going to be doing a lot of reading, but I will be doing some reading. Now, let's do this. Let's first write down the 7 proofs of God. Number one, creator. Now, you can also have that as maker or the one who forms or the former. Number two, design. Everything has design. Now, my son Jonathan designs homes. And if he doesn't have a good design, and if his client does not have a good contractor, and the contractor have good workers, you end up with problems. And he can design some of the best homes you would ever want. And they come to him because he is a good designer. Okay? Now, designer then, subordinate to that, is order. Okay? The one who orders it, gets it lined up, however you want to put it, or the process has been designed. Number three, life. And that's the one no one can figure out. Life. And with that, you can put, subordinate to that, power and energy. Number three is life, which includes power and energy. Okay? Number four, sustainer. And that sort of overlaps into power as well, you see. Okay. Sustainer. And then you can put all of those together. You can categorize all of those God's purpose. All right. Number five, law. Law proves there is God. Because law is everywhere. When we talk about law, we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments or the laws of God. We're talking about every law, everywhere, in everything that God has created. All of that proves God. Number six, prophecy. Because he tells the beginning from the ending. Prophecy, or you could put fulfilled prophecy. And past fulfilled prophecy is a proof of God. Seeing prophecy being fulfilled shows that God is still carrying on his work of fulfilling prophecies. So that comes back to the fact that he has power, that he has designed it, that he is creator. Okay? Number seven is prayer. Answered prayer. All right. So before we get into number one, looking at the Creator, let's look at a few other things that are very interesting, which are in the very first part of important books of the Bible. Now, whenever you talk about creation or Creator, you cannot avoid going to Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis, the first chapter. Okay? So we're going to see how similar that these are and how they all tie together. We could also put another one there where we have law. That means all laws everywhere. But we could also put dash the Word of God, because there's no book like this in the world. None of the books of any of the atheists can even do just a little smidgen of what the Bible does. Okay? So, Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. Now, the question comes up, since everything we see and understand has to be made, the question always comes up, who made God? Well, that's something we don't understand because we are at a certain level of mental ability and a certain level of God's created structure. You might say the first level are just the things. The next level is all life, excluding man. The third level is man's existence. The fourth level is angelic existence. The fifth level is God's existence. So in order to know about God, we've got to come from the third to the fifth. So we cannot know where God came from. And I don't think our minds could handle it. All right? Let's come to John 1 and verse 1. Now these are the verses in the Bible that have to do with the beginning. Come to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. And while we're turning there, let's understand that we'll see a little later that God says he's the beginning and the ending, that he is the first and the last. Okay? Now, this is just a little bit different and reveals to us something that Genesis 1 does not. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Hebrew word for God is Elohim, which means more than one. So what we have here in the first chapter of the Gospel of John is a little expansion on Elohim, telling us how many are in Elohim. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, that applies to Christ, and the Word was with God, that means that he was with him face to face. And the Word was God. Not as some have translated, a God with a little g. He was God. And we find later that he manifested himself into flesh and was called God manifested into flesh. All right. Now let's come to the epistle of 1 John. And let's see how this ties in with it too. Because here, in the epistle of 1 John, John is telling us about Jesus Christ and tells us a little bit more about God. Now, It says, that which was from the beginning, that has to refer to the one who became Jesus Christ. That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our own eyes, that which we observe for ourselves, and our own hands handled concerning the word of life. So that ties many, many things together here. Okay? And the life was manifested. And we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, this also gives us a little more identification, doesn't it? It tells us that one of the Elohim was the Father. Now, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we are reporting to you in order that you may have fellowship with us. For the fellowship, indeed our fellowship, is with the Father and with his own Son, Jesus Christ. So that ties back in with John, the first chapter, and disagrees with Genesis, the first chapter. Now let's come to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And let's see what it says here. Again, we have three different writers, or in the case of Genesis, there may have been a first writer, and Moses was the second writer, copying information already given. Hebrews, the first chapter and verse 1. Isn't it very important, I think, that all of these are in the first verse of these books? Okay? Verse 1. God, who spoke to the fathers at different times and in the past and in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Now we have information here that he was made the Son. Other scriptures we can bring into it like we have before. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, and all things means the universe. By whom also he made the ages, or the world. Now then it tells us a little bit more about Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person. Now that agrees exactly with John 1:1. He was with God and he was God. Okay? And upholding all things by the word of his power. Now we will see that this verse ties in with the number 4, sustainer. He's upholding everything by the word of his power. So there is not a thing that exists and is maintained that Christ does not maintain. And he has the power over it. Okay, hold your place here and come to Matthew 28. Let's see what Jesus said after he was resurrected. And we'll be coming back here to Hebrews, the first chapter. So let's come to Matthew 28. Okay, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now that's all inclusive, isn't it? Yes, indeed. All authority. So he upholds it, and he has the authority to do it. He has the authority to carry things out. Now come back here to Hebrews, the first chapter. Okay. By the word of his own power. Now, this becomes very important when we understand about sin. Well, let's continue on, verse 3, Hebrews, the first chapter. Okay? When he had by himself purged our sins. Now, this was done singularly by Christ, because he was the creator of all mankind. And, of course, being manifested in the flesh, that is the only sacrifice that would cover every human being through all time, past, present, and future. After he had purged our sins or made cleansing for our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now then it tells us a little bit more about Christ, so we'll cover a couple of more verses here. so that we can get a clearer picture of it. Having been made so much greater than any of the angels by the fact that he was God, was made lower than the angels, and was made a man, then resurrected and coming back as God in full power of God with all authority, see? Okay? That's greater than any of the angels. Inasmuch as he has inherited a name exceedingly superior to them. All right. Now let's look at a couple of Psalms, and then we will get into God the Creator. Let's come to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And let's also understand that as we're going through and looking at the Scriptures, there is no other book in the world that you can do what we are doing. No other book in the world where you can have either a concordance and you can look up all the words, whether it's in a book or whether it's digital on a computer, and you can put everything together and begin to understand the message that God has given in the Bible. Try that with any other book there is. It'll never happen. All right. Psalm 90. Here this tells us more about God. O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are our God. Now the New Testament brings out this same concept, which is ages of eternity. Ages of eternity. See, now, right now, we are living in a segment of eternity called the age of man. Whatever our time span is going to be, even though it's noted in numbers, we are that much of a part of eternity. Now, God's plan is to lift us from the third level of existence to his level of existence. And so, therefore, then, we will be the eternal sons of God. Now, let's talk about what do the atheists believe? All right, let me get a page here. They have some really, there are some good quotes in here. I'm not going to read any more than just a few here, okay? So they're talking about how evolution can happen. So let's read it. How can any sane person believe that the I, now the I is a fantastic and most important thing that we have, the I. Now, sex is another problem. They haven't answered the question, how did sex evolve? Okay. The necessary ingredient to believe is time. Massive amounts of it. Scientific American explains, time is in fact the hero of the plot. The time with which we have the deal is of the order of 2 billion years. Well, you can't even fathom that. What we regard as impossible on the basis of human experience is meaningless here. So Richard Dawkins, one of the famous atheists of today, says, given sufficient time, how do we know? Have we ever seen it happen? See, all of this they claim to be scientific, but they have never seen evolution take place. Given sufficient time, the non-random survival of hereditary entities, which occasionally miscopy, what's going to happen with a miscopy? Well, it's kind of like the book here. You've got two half faces of a man, which looks pretty good there. Okay. This will generate complexity, diversity, beauty, and the illusion of design so persuasive that it is almost impossible to distinguish from deliberate, intelligent design. Think on that. How is that going to be? Okay. The real test, this is page 20 now, is whether or not the long-term combination of genetic variations and natural selection could indeed produce a structure as complex and well-adapted as the eye, and the answer to that question is a resounding yes. I don't know how that can be. I just do not know. So here is what it says. The scientist simply believe. They believe. They have a faith. Can you measure 2 billion years back? No. Can you see 2 billion years back? No. How do you know it's 2 billion years back? We believe. Now then, why do you condemn Christians for believing on things that can be proved, and you believe things that are impossible to prove, and you claim superior intelligence? Okay, now here's a quote. Scientists have yet to find even a single mutation that increases, and we can add there, or improves genetic information. The fact is, there is no evidence showing that mutations have ever created any new features. And if the brain were so powerful, how many people have looked at themselves in the mirror and said, oh, I wish, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay. I was taller, I was shorter, I was more beautiful, I was more handsome, whatever. Some today are so mixed up they wish that they were more ugly. But, you know, who knows? So here's the conundrum. All of this is thought of and proposed, written about, and believed, and I like this statement, without stirring from our armchair, we can see that it must be so. So they sit back with their feet up, you know, on their desk. Now, here is what Comfort writes. Now, that's talking about the great improbability of the eye. We know it must be so that it evolved. Yet, Comfort writes, we now know that mutations can only modify or eliminate existing structures, not create new ones. Because now they can operate on the genetic code, the DNA, the RNA, and the cells. In our genetic blueprint, the DNA letters that define the features can occasionally be rearranged or lost through mutations, but will not explain the additions needed by evolution. There is no way to explain evolution. Scientists have yet to find even a single mutation that increases genetic information. So if they can't find it, it doesn't exist. Okay. Now, let's come over here to page 24. Okay. So here's a response by an atheist. He writes, nothing created anything would be correct if we rewrite it to say, atheists do not believe that anything was created. Now you see the conundrum that they are in. And you hear them talk about, once they get the Big Bang, once they get the stars, once they get the universe out there, what is the word they use over and over and over again? Created. Yet they don't believe in creation. Have you ever seen an explosion create anything? I think it does the opposite. It destroys something, right? Okay. You know, like the old saying, God's command to the atheist is, you create your own dirt and you get your own big bang. Don't come and steal from me. Okay? Anything created, that one would encompass most atheists, I guessed. And there is no embarrassment for that, nor intellectual or otherwise. But it is incorrect if it means atheists believe that nothing was the creative force that produced the universe, not because it would be an intellectual embarrassment, but because that does not describe what any atheist I know thinks, not believes, but thinks. I bet most would claim not to know what, if anything, produced the universe. We could cite Big Bangs and such. I do not understand anything of those theories. But that does not mean God. So we eliminate God. Nor that nothingness would be something. That nothingness would be something I believe to be a creative force. Now you see how they're reasoning around. And we're going to see what God says about that and why the creation is the evidence against them that God is the creator and nothing else could do it. But the thinking is amazing. Okay? So what do I think? Not believe, but think. Well, I think the natural processes are behind the universe. Not nothing, but natural processes. It would be more accurate if Ray said, atheists believe that nobody created the universe. Okay? So how can that be? Okay? Now, then Comfort responds. He says, he thinks that nothing was created, that we are not living in a creation because that has strong connotations of there being a creator. Really? You can't possibly have that. He therefore can't use the word made because that would speak of a maker. And that would speak of God. And any thoughts of God speaks of some sort of moral responsibility. That's the conundrum of the atheist. Now, God has already taken care of that. Come back here to Romans 1. Okay. God has already taken care of that. This is why he made the creation and made it so absolutely awesome and so convincing and so intricate. And, of course, in this age where we can go and get pictures of the universe way out where no one has ever seen before.
Always.
That's right. That's right. So the thing gets down, they don't want a moral responsibility. Even when they have evidence right in front of their eyes, they say they have to see to believe. So here's this fish called the coelacanth. And they have a fossil of it and say, this fossil is 135 million years old. Well, off the coast of South Africa, whoop, a fisherman caught a coelacanth. And they compared it with a fossil, and it was exactly the same. Oops. 135 million years and no evolution? I wonder what happened. The eternal fish. Okay. Okay. Now, let's come to Romans, the first chapter. Verse 18. Indeed, the wrath of God, and that's why Christ is returning in the power that he is, because they're rejecting God. Verse 18. Romans 1. Is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness, which is what we're just reading, their statements, wherever they are, whether in this book or wherever they're printed, are ungodly. And unrighteousness of men, because the truth is, they don't want moral responsibility. Unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now notice how close to the truth they come. And they say, in another one, there's another quote, well, nothing didn't create everything because there's energy and there's power, and that is the force behind it. Hello? Where did energy and power come from? Okay. Now here's what God says. Because that which may be known of God is manifest among them. Like one biologist, and I read his whole book, Quantum Biology, and I would have it here today, but I loaned it out to someone, but that's okay, I can remember what it is. Okay. When he got down to studying a single cell, the thing that was so profound to him as a quantum biologist was that the life was in the outer edge of the cell. And all the inner parts were the inner working of nutrition and getting rid of waste and all of this sort of thing, see. And he saw that as a part of eternal life because it keeps going. Okay. Then he talks about human beings. Then he talks about taking care of babies in the womb so that all of the individual cells, see, because all of us are trillions of cells put together in the form of a human body. Each cell functions independently, but is synchronized to the rest of the body by the brain and the processes that God has made. Now, here he is coming from an atheist community. So he sees this life. Then he talks about human life, how that what we need to do to straighten out human life is to have love. Now look how close to the real thing he came, but missed it. Just like these men, because God has shown it to them. See? Verse 20, for the invisible things of him are perceived by the creation of the world, being understood by the things that were made. Both is eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So you can understand God by the things that are made. Now there was a time when they knew God. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own reasonings or imaginations. And I just read it to you, didn't I? See? And their foolish hearts were darkened. While professing themselves to be the wise one, they became the fools. Then it talks about what happened, see. Because what the scientists don't know, and they're not willing to recognize, is there is a satanic evil power that then is going to lead these men back into occultism, witchcraft, and Satanism, which is what we're seeing today. Everywhere. Look at any movie, look at any production on television, it's death, doom, gloom, and destruction. Who is leading that? Satan is. And also, they have this transhumanism. And with transhumanism, men say to themselves, we're going to find immortality. See, so they're looking for the death gene. That if they can excise the death gene, there will be immortality. Really? Now, that's the same philosophy of Satan from the beginning. If you eat of the fruit of this tree, which is what they're doing with these kind of things, you shall become like God, deciding good and evil. And so, that's where it's going. They even have programs now. I think one of them is called Ghost. They're going around haunted houses and caves looking for demons. And they're going to find them. See, once you reject the true God as creator, and Savior. And you get into your own vain intellectualism. You don't know anything about Satan, the devil, and he is going to capture you and lead you right into worshiping him. And that's what this transhumanism is all about. That's what all of these things, we could go on and read more, but what happens? You can read the rest of it. God leaves them over to their own devices. They destroy their own lives and lives of others. And they become, one of the worst things, they become, how shall we say, reprobate minds, meaning void of any understanding, and that leads to being God-haters. Now, this is what 15 to 20% of the youth coming out of the high schools, going into the colleges, are now beginning to believe. And the reason they're rejecting any form of Christianity is because Christianity has made an absolute fool of itself with the false doctrines and fairy tales and trivialities that they have to try and palm off as something direct from God when it's no more than just another form of satanic lawlessness with a gloss of goodness over it. Go ahead and take a break.